Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And we're going to be looking at Genesis, but we're up to Genesis 29 in this part of the series. We've done latter chapters in Genesis, and now we've gone back and taking a harder look at Abraham and Abraham's vision of the kingdom. Abraham is seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This brought him into conflict with Nimrod. It put him at odds with Father Terah, and also seemed to put him at odds with a lot of other people, so that he would go down to the area they call Gerar, which we know now means cause and effect in spirit and truth. And he put his hands in the fate of this cause and effect in spirit and truth. And there were certain things that Abraham would not do, and there are other things that Abraham was doing. He would go to Gerar, but he would not go into Egypt. But Egypt is the Hebrew word for bondage, as well as the name of a place called Egypt, where Israel went into bondage. Israel being Jacob. And while he was in bondage, and his sons were in bondage for 400 years, they began to learn the lessons that they would need to know to become Israel. Jacob also was learning these lessons of what it meant to become Israel. And of course, that's the same lessons that Abraham was learning. But their paths were different. Abraham had this path that went for many years, you know, starting out in Babylon and going to Haran and then leaving Haran and going out in the wilderness, going to Gerar, but not going to Egypt, dwelling in the land, but remaining a stranger in the land. When we were going through chapter 28, we saw this reference to Abraham getting this blessing. And of course, the blessing was from Melchizedek, who is the righteous king of peace. Melchizedek, king of Salem, means righteous king of peace. And he was different than Abimelech, who was the father king of the people. If you were king over the people, where the people were subject, you were probably considered an Abimelech, a father king. And of course, this is going to play out in the gospel of Jesus Christ, where he says, call no man on earth father, call no man on earth Abimelech, father king, father ruler. This is a theme we see throughout the Bible, Proverbs. If you sit and eat with a ruler, and you be a man of appetite, put a knife to your throat, for he serves you deceitful meats. Did Abimelech serve deceitful meats? Was the benefits of Abimelech, the benefits of Bera, king of Sodom, something that would degenerate the people, look good, looked healthy, looked good for you, but it actually was causing an ill effect. I read a quote this morning. I don't know who said it originally, but somebody sent it to me. And something to the effect that the modern medical institutions have done such a good job over the last century that there is hardly a healthy man alive in the world today. everybody, you know, 60 to 70% of the illnesses of today are lifestyle related. This is data, it comes up with that statistic. It's what you eat, how you live, what you do, what you don't do. I know people who play video games all the time. They don't work. They don't have to work because they get a government benefit. They get a government benefit because they don't want to work. And so they want the government benefit. And they live a very poor lifestyle. But I'm sure they're not eating right. So, and I see whole families where everybody is eating just horrible diets. And but they go to the doctor. They got Medicare, Medicaid, all these government benefits. They can go to the doctor. But we also see the trend in places where they have socialized medicine, like Canada, that you are more likely to die while waiting for medical treatment in Canada. And then the medical treatment you get, actually now, assisted suicide is a medical treatment in Canada, where they actually help you kill yourself because you can't afford to live anymore. You're a burden on society. Euthanasia has been around for a long time, but they have cleverly disguised it as, well, we're going to make him comfortable, which means they're going to sedate him until he no longer has the will to live and he dies. I pointed out that there was a snow leopard in captivity, been in captivity for about 19 years, and that's a, you know, that's like 100 years in snow leopard years. So it's like a 100-year-old snow leopard. And it was becoming very lethargic. They thought its time was limited. It was going to die. And it's all alone in its cage. I mean, they feed it. They actually will feed it live rabbits so it can pretend that it's hunting and, you know, surviving in the wilderness. And they do all kinds of things to make the cage very habitable. But what they did was they got another younger snow leopard because they knew they were going to have to replace this one. And they put it in with it to see if it would get along and customize itself to the surroundings. And the young snow leopard seemed to almost pick on the old snow leopard, would pounce on him when he wasn't looking, you know, and almost harass him. But something happened. The old snow leopard got more active, got more enthusiastic about life. He had company. He had another snow leopard. And he lived for years and years and years. He's pushing 150 when he finally passed away. But one of the, because they wrestled a lot, and they clearly wrestling, they weren't fighting. And the older snow leopard got injured, got its paw sort of injured, sprained or something, and didn't really quite heal up right, you know, stiff joints, whatever. And it was unable to even catch the live rabbits they would feed the snow leopard. But the young snow leopard would catch the rabbits and bring them to the old snow leopard and kept it company and didn't wrestle it so much anymore, didn't pounce on it, because it knew it was injured and not quite getting around like it had before. And it compensated in its relationship. But the old snow leopard lived much longer. And it was because of the introduction of the younger snow leopard into its environment. And so there's lots of things that we consume rather than just food. There's lots of things that affect our health other than just eating and sleeping. And then, of course, sleeping. People don't rest like they should. They find that very difficult, and it injures their health. But the relationships you have with the people around you, with the society around you, all these things will affect the driving forces of your life. And this is what was happening with Abraham. There were certain things that Abraham would not do, and certain things that Abraham would do. Isaac, we don't know as much about him. He contended with Abimelech a little bit, but seemed to get along with Abimelech, the father kings in whatever area it was. We know in Egypt at that time there was probably numerous. There was no single pharaoh ruling all of Egypt, but all the city-states of Egypt were Abimelech's, Abimelech-type rulers, and to greater or lesser degrees. I suspect that Nahor, back in Haran, who took Abraham's place, knew the whole story of Abraham, and as well as the Abimelech's, all the other kings and city-states knew about Abraham. This is a big story. Five kings come together and start conquering the city-states like Sodom and Gomorrah because they violated a treaty. We covered this in the earlier chapters. They were paying tribute, and now they wouldn't pay tribute. But they had these Abimelech-type kingdoms, these father kingdoms, which were different than Melchizedek, the righteous king of peace. And we know that Melchizedek was tithed to by Abraham. Nobody talks about tithing to Abimelech, but that the subjects of the Abimelechs of the world, they are the human resources of those kingdoms, to lesser or greater degrees. Sometimes the Abimelech might be oppressive, sometimes they might be more benevolent. But they're not tithed to. They're taxed, because they're human resources. And the governments of Abimelech will do certain things that might generate enthusiasm for work and success and production amongst their people. Or they might go down a road that would cause their people to become more dormant, more lackadaisical, more slothful. And that one of those things is socialism. Socialism will degenerate the people. They're moving the people away from what we call capitalism. Capitalism is what you make is yours. What you produce is yours. If you want to support the government with it, if you want to support and take care of your neighbor with what you produce, you did so through free will offerings. Moses makes that clear. All your sacrifices have to be free will offerings. Jesus constantly talks about charity and love. Same words in the text, in the Greek text. And one is deceitful. The benefits of one is deceitful meats. That's where they force the offerings of the people. The Corban of the Pharisees and the Corban of Herod is the leaven of Herod. And it becomes oppressive, given enough time. So this is a major theme. We'll talk about them later in the show. There's some people that were having a debate, and or at least a conversation concerning the scriptures. One was very well studied in the different languages of the scripture, the Hebrew, the Greek, and other languages that write sacred texts. And he's a brilliant scholar. I don't know if he's gotten his doctorate yet, but his father had before him. And he's very astute when it comes to scripture. But I don't know if he gets this basic theme of the scripture. Because he has so much knowledge. He's climbing around in that tree of knowledge. And that can become a distraction so that you don't actually see the nature of the forest because of all the trees. You have to see the very nature of the gospel of Abraham, and then you will see the nature of the gospel of Moses and Isaiah and the prophets, and you'll see the nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they're all out of the nature of creation and the God of creation. This uniformity in all of creation, because there is one God, one creative force. And that creative force has many different aspects, which is why we end up with this polytheistic approach to God. Because all these different gods are actually attributes to the God as a whole. Just like all the trees of the forest bring their own attribute to the forest. There'll be a dozen trees, different kinds of trees in the forest, in the grasslands. There could be in a small, 10 by 10 square on the meadow, there could be 50 different grasses growing. And occasionally, because of the environment, maybe water settles, maybe it's sandier soil, maybe it's more clay there. You'll see all kinds of one kind of grass taking over, and other grasses disappear. Because the attributes of the soil change. Well, it's the same way in society. If you change certain elements of society, certain parts of your culture, you're going to change the whole of society. Or at least, you're going to start producing a certain kind of people. You may still produce a lot of different people, but one kind may become more predominant. The slothful may become more predominant. The violent may become more predominant in a particular area or at a particular time. So Abraham is seeking the culture of God, the righteous ways of God. And he's learning what that means. And he is dependent more upon the divine spark of revelation, a relationship with God, that God reveals to him what he should do and what he shouldn't do. But he's putting this into practice. He will go to Gerar, but he will not go to Egypt. He will dwell in the land, but he will remain a stranger in the land. He's not going to become a part of the city-state of Sodom like Lot did. Lot sat in the gates of Sodom, and it changed him. He was afraid to leave the city, even when he knew it was about to be destroyed, because he was changed by his environment. So he had to fast from his environment, fast from the benefits of the city-state, fast from the practices of the city-state, and live without those things in order to become a whole person again. And he lived out his life. I don't know what it was like when he finally passed away, but we know that the seeds of Lot passed down from generation to generation, and according to many texts, eventually produced Ruth, who followed Naomi back to Israel, began to understand the ways of Israel. She probably had an understanding already from her husband, who died before she could give birth to a child. And so this is part of the whole story of Ruth and Naomi. And she said, your people are my people. She didn't go back to her people. She chose a different way. She was the seed of Lot. And for many years, eventually she came back to to Israel, married Boaz, and becomes one of the ancestries of Jesus Christ. There's talk in these texts of a burning furnace and a light, a lamp that gives light. And over again, we're going to see this idea of this burning furnace up into Matthew and Isaiah. Really, the product of the burning furnace is the dry bones of Ezekiel. And there's a message. And it all began with this vision of Abraham, where he sees this burning furnace and this lamp. And he sees it passing between sacrifices, parts of sacrifices. And this is what's so fascinating, is that what if you eat of the tree of knowledge 20% of the time, but of the tree of life 80% of the time? What if you ate of the tree of life 10% of the time and the tree of knowledge 90% of the time? Or we could divide that up. Sometimes you're not eating, you're fasting. But the point is, the majority of the time you're eating of the tree of knowledge, that's going to change what you do and what you don't do. Because it changes the way you think. The tree of knowledge is your thinking. The tree of life is your inspiration. And if it's a divine inspiration, it's going to lead you in a particular way. And what's going to draw you to one tree more than the other? What's going to push you away from one tree more than the other? Well, that cherub back there in the garden that has the supposed sword that shines in all directions. Adam and Eve fled into the darkness. They fled the light. Because in the light of the tree of life, they saw their failing. They saw their nakedness. Their nakedness is their lack of authority. They tried to obtain authority by eating of the tree of knowledge. They tried to decide for themselves what was good and evil by eating of the tree of knowledge. Abraham is on a journey back to the tree of life. And it's a bumpy road. At one point, he thinks he's supposed to sacrifice his son on an altar. That's his interpretation. But you got to remember, he started with a vision of a burning furnace and a lamp. And he didn't necessarily know what it meant. He had a vision. And we'll see people who have dreams. Jacob has a dream. We talked about that in chapter 28. And he has this dream where he sees angels, which actually the word there is really messengers, ambassadors of God, going up and down a ladder or stairs, or just going up and down from the earth to the heavens. When they go up to the heavens, they receive revelation. When they come down to the earth, they act upon that revelation because they're ambassadors of God. They have the divine spark where they touch. But we'll talk more about this when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back. So, Abraham's on a journey. We're all on a journey. Jacob is on a journey. It's life's journey. We're either seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or maybe we're seeking the benefits of Rome. And maybe we're being slothful in the quest for righteousness. We don't actually love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. And that love of self changes us so that we actually will indulge in that which is not good for us. Because it is not natural that a snow leopard live alone all the time. All creatures generate the next generation, and the next generation is a part of their life. In Sodom and Gomorrah, the people became self-indulgent. because they had these benefits. And the king was always trying to indulge the people. And the people didn't have to care about one another. Make the choice and the sacrifice to care about one another. They just had to pay their taxes. And their king wasn't honorable. He owed tribute because he was a part of a governmental system of Babylon. He's one of the satellite states of Babylon. And they decided they're not going to tithe to Babylon. And Babylon came to collect their tithing. That the kings that still remained faithful said, well, we're going to go and collect what you owe. This is how William the Conqueror came over to England. A Norman became the king of England because Harold didn't pay him what William thought that Harold owed him. You can debate whether he owed him or not, but they were making agreements. Abimelech makes an agreement with Abraham and an agreement with Isaac. What kind of agreement was it? What was the nature of the agreement? We see today in diplomacy, there are leaders going to other countries and meeting and trying to resolve wars, and they're going to make agreements. And the subject citizens of those nations will have to abide by those agreements. You know, the World Health Organization wanted to control pandemics in the United States. And they wanted, people wanted the government of the United States to agree to certain climate accords. On what terms and under what authority? These are all agreements. These are covenants. Those covenants are on international basis. That's in the law of nations. But in God's eyes, there's the institution of the family. And the family can make covenants with other groups, with other systems. We call them governments. And when you make covenants with those groups, why would you do that first? Well, it's usually to obtain benefits so that, you know, we get to eat at the table of the king. He's going to serve us on his tables stuff that we couldn't, maybe we think we can't get on our own. Or we don't trust God to provide. So we look to men to provide what we think God can't provide. This is a common practice. We'll see it with Rachel and Leah, the wives of Jacob. We'll see it with Laban, who tries to manipulate the situation to his benefit. Laban and his daughters, they live in this other place, Haran, this dry place. Supposedly, the head of Haran is Nahor now, not Abraham. Abraham could have been the head of Haran, but he left Haran, and he did this something different. So Nahor took his place. And how did Nahor operate? Did he operate like Terah? Or did he kind of operate a little bit like Abraham? Again, the story of Abraham overnight defeating these kings that just took one city-state after another was well known by everybody. When Jacob goes to Haran and he says who he is, everybody knows this is the grandson of Abraham. This is a celebrity. This is a guy that is really special, like Melchizedek, because he's of the order of Melchizedek. Abraham was, received the blessing of Melchizedek. Isaac was. For years and years and years, everybody knew Isaac was doing this something completely different. We have to realize that societies are bound together by their culture. by the institutions that come about because of that culture. We'll see in chapter 29 that the sheep are not getting watered and they're not getting fed, and they can't be until all are here. And all are not here. And Rachel is coming with the sheep of her father, but she's late. They should all be out grazing. They should have all watered the flocks, but they haven't done it because Rachel is late. And of course, eventually Rachel is the second wife of Jacob. And Leah is the first, and Leah has children, but Rachel is barren. But Rachel thinks she can fix this. And she wants to know why I haven't had any children. And she complains to her husband, and he says, "Am I God? Am I in the place of God?" He knows there is a God. And that God is in control of all kinds of things. But people don't trust in God. They say they do, but they don't really trust in God. They trust in often the Abimelechs. That would be a really bad deal to trust in the Abimelechs of the world, because what you're doing is making the king your father. You're not going to go to your father and ask permission to get married. You're going to go to the government and ask permission to get married. And you're going to make a covenant with the government that it will have control over your marriage. I heard an interesting statistic just this morning, just before we went on the air, that when women win the lottery, they often divorce their husbands. But when men win the lottery, they often remain with their wives. They don't divorce their wives. Why is that? It's because the woman, when she wins the lottery, she doesn't need her husband anymore. He's not going to be the breadwinner. He's not going to be there. She can be independent of him. And she often chooses that independence from her husband. And so when you join a system of social welfare through the Abimelechs of the world, you don't need your husband. Children don't need their father. They think they don't. And so wives will divorce. And even though she knows the statistics that if you, as a single parent, you try to raise your children, they're at a greater risk of going to jail and becoming, you know, socially incompetent and having emotional problems, because you remove the male from the family. Statistically, that's the case. It's not necessarily a guarantee, but they choose that. And you know what? The most common reason that women give for divorcing their husbands, general reasons: I outgrew him. I don't need him anymore. Of course, if it wasn't for the social welfare state, they might need him. They might. But then, of course, men don't always know what it is to be a man. Abraham was finding out what that meant, and there was a lot of bumps along the road. He was trying to figure out this. He knew sacrifice was important. And he didn't have any children. And so he sacrificed for the people round about him. That's what he was doing. That was his Eleazar of Damascus. He cared about others. And they cared about him. Because he was a genuinely honest man who cared about the people round about him, tried to always do right by everybody. But he knew there was something wrong with the Babylonic system. There was something wrong with the idolatry of Terah. And of course, that idolatry, we should know now, if you go back and read an article on Terah and idolatry, that idolatry, according to Paul, is covetous practices. where you desire benefits at the expense of your neighbor. You don't love your neighbor. You actually covet what belongs to your neighbor to give you what you want. Yeah, and this, of course, we're going to see with Rachel. She wants a child. God doesn't give her a child. She doesn't know why. But she's going to fix it. She's going to give her handmaiden to her husband, so she gets a child to her handmaiden. That makes her handmaiden's own child is now going to be the child of Rachel. That's kind of like slavery. Is that really what she should be doing? But she's trying to navigate around the power of God. She's not appealing to the power of God. She's appealing to the power of Rachel over her handmaiden. And of course, that's what Eve was doing in the garden. She was appealing to the tree of knowledge to give them the information as to what is right and wrong, what we need to do and what we don't need to do. And she tried to get her husband to do the same thing. And he fell for it. And then he did the ultimate sin. He blamed his weakness on his wife, on Eve, and on God. The woman you gave me the fruit of this tree of knowledge to decide what was good and evil. She probably looked up to him and said, you decide, honey. What? You figure it out with your own mind. Don't ask God. Don't go to the tree of life. You just figure it out with your own knowledge. And that worked for her. But it didn't work for them. It didn't work for them as a family. Abraham is learning this because Abraham went along with his wife, take my handmaiden. Have a child, and I will have a child through her. Rebecca falls for the same thing. This is no different than eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Fix it yourself. Don't wait upon the Lord. I had an interesting discussion yesterday where, you know, people are attempted to exercise authority over others, to fix it. That's why people look to government. They look to government, you fix it. Most of the problems of the world, if we were doing what Abraham was doing, we would be the healthiest nation in the world. But instead, we're the unhealthiest nation in the world because we go to government and we go to doctors to fix it. Use your knowledge, your expertise, and fix it for me. I'm not going to go to God. I'm going to give you the power that I should be exercising in my daily choice, my daily ministration, and I'm going to say, you fix it. And so they give power to government. And then men who seek power were drawn to offices of government. They're not seeking the Eleazar of Damascus. They're not seeking compassion. They're seeking power. And the more you do that, the more they will seek power, and the richer they will become, and the poorer you will become. And we see that in the news. I mean, Pelosi, just not to pick on her, because it's certainly not exclusive to her, multi-millionaire. Because she's the greatest stock picker and investor in the kingdom. Well, she isn't. She has inside information. Nobody's calling her on it. Why is nobody calling her on it? Because they're all doing it too. Almost all. Most of them. They change the environment with their structure of government. And they've been using their power to contract, recognized in the Constitution, to make more changes. And now they can make a treaty on the other side of the world, and the people are subject to the terms of that treaty. Not a good thing. Because they've made the state their father. They're Abimelech. They're Nimrod, the mighty provider, instead of God. You see, that's a Rachel. Instead of praying to God, why am I barren? she tries to circumnavigate that with her own strategy. The same as Sarah did, which has caused problems still coming down to us to this day. Because we didn't understand what Abraham finally began to understand, which is why Melchizedek blessed him, which is why Jesus is called of the order of Melchizedek. Because Jesus was operating by faith, following the Father in heaven, not the fathers of the earth, and told us not to follow the fathers of the earth, but the Father in heaven. And we're on that same journey to find out what that is. And it's, we're not going to solve it by eating of the tree of knowledge. Wesley Huff was one of the guys in this conversation with another guy named Carson. Billy Carson. Who studies a lot, goes around a lot, talks to a lot of different people, looks at a lot of different scriptures and interprets them. And Wesley Huff is familiar with a lot of those. And in their discussion, he points out, well, that's, yeah, that document exists. What was it? The wife of Christ, the gospel of the wife of Christ, or wife of Jesus. Or of Jesus' wife, I'm not sure how they word it. But it is, even by the person promoting it originally, now recognized that it was a fraudulently forged document. It was created much afterwards. And Billy Carson was quoting it as a source, and Wesley knew it and said, oh, well, that's not. And of course, I get why Billy says this. He says, why do you hold the Bible up? This is kind of a common theme of his talk. And there's so many other sacred scripts. And he picked a couple, and Wesley was familiar with it. There's others, you know, and Wesley points out that when he was a kid, he read the Bhagavad Gita. He had the Book of Mormon in the house. His father was a scholar of religion, had a doctorate. And so he was familiar with all these other religions. And his main concern now is to prove that the Bible tells us who Christ really is. Well, it can, and it does, but are we hearing it? Are we correctly interpreting it? You cannot, it is not the Bible that proves the Logos of Christ. It is the Logos of Christ that proves the Logos of Christ. Logos, the Word of God, is not the Bible. The Word of God is the right reason of God. The Bible refers to the Word of God. But when you read the Bible, you're using your intellectual brain to read it. Now, that's why we were given the Tree of Knowledge, so that we can take knowledge and use it, but not as a source. The source that guides us has to be not the intellect, but the divine spark, that revelation, that light. Now, bringing those two things back together again, and the fact that life begets life, and it requires sacrifice. When two people come together and they produce a child, there is sacrifice. A mingling of the flesh and a sacrifice. And to raise that child is a sacrifice. If a wife sacrifices her husband and outgrows him and divorces him, which the Abimelechs of the world say you can do, often with no fault, he doesn't even have to do anything wrong. You just say, I want a divorce, and you get it from the Abimelechs of the world. You sacrifice your husband. And women who are so willing to do that also will sacrifice their child. Like Abraham thought he had to sacrifice his child. In the story, it's an allegory. It may have really happened, but it's an allegory trying to tell us something deeper. And what did he actually sacrifice that could have been Isaac's? Isaac could have been the king of Iran. He would have been, if Abraham remained in Iran, he would have been the heir of Iran, and he would have been the authority in Iran, and he probably would have done a really good job for all the people who wanted the protection of Iran. But he decided to go completely back another way. Not depend upon the city-state of Haran, or of Sodom, or of Gomorrah, or of Babylon, but to do something completely different. And this is what we're trying to find out by studying the Bible. But we can't do that. It's impossible to know the Logos of God, the Word of God, by merely studying the Bible with our intellect. That would be like saying that we could eat of the tree of knowledge and figure out on our own what is true and what is false, what is right, what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. We can't do that. We need to tap into the light of God, the divine spark. And this is what the vision of Abraham is telling us about. What was the vision of Abraham? The smoking furnace and the burning lamp. Passing between, dividing the sacrifices of the people. If you sacrifice, if you give money to a charity to benefit the poor, why did you do that? Did you do it out of love, the love that God has? Or did you do it, Jesus points us out, like the Pharisees, to be considered a philanthropist, you know, like Bill Gates. He started the Bill and Melinda Foundation. Gives to all kinds of charity. If you look at actually where he gives, it's usually to promote his own position of power and control. He doesn't really love his neighbor as himself. He loves power. This is how he came to power. And he was willing to destroy other men's businesses to get that power. And he has always had the goal to reduce the population of the world. He said it many times. And that's his goal. That's what he's using his power to do. So, but he's making choices based on what his brain is telling him is good. He's not listening to God. He's not listening to the divine spark that gives life more abundant. And the question is he getting other people to follow him? Now, he's an extreme case, but it's a lot more subtle cases. You know, like the gospel where there's nothing you have to do, Jesus has done it all. But Jesus says it's not what you say. You know, like you can say, I believe in Jesus. Jesus is my king. I follow Jesus. I'm a Christian. But Jesus says, not what you say. All those things are things that people say. But it's what you do. Abraham could not have stayed in Haran, eating at the tables of Haran, and learned what he needed to learn. To see what he needed to see, which is the Logos of God, the right reason of God, the way of God, the righteousness of God, which is the righteous way of God. He couldn't do that if he stayed in Haran. He had to go out and become a stranger in the land, not in the bondage of Egypt, not eating at the table of Abimelech, or any of the Abimelechs of the world. He had to fast from that and find his own way and pray, wait upon the Lord. Isaac is out seen meditating in the field. What is he meditating? He's waiting upon the Lord, trying to find out what the Lord wants him to do. A fairly uneventful life. In other words, fairly his life was not full of conflict. There was a conflict that came when his eyes began to become dim, and he couldn't figure out who he was to bless, Jacob or Esau. And eventually he blesses Jacob, and he sticks by that, because that's the agreement he made. And then that's where we find Jacob. We'll be right back. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. Where are we going with all this? What is going to change our lives? How are we going to follow the ways of Abraham, which assumedly is the ways of God, the ways of Moses, who is assumedly the ways of God, and Jesus Christ, who assumedly is the ways of God? Well, we have to be able to recognize the way of God, which is dependent on the righteousness of God, because God is righteous. God is a giver of life. God is a creator of life. Whatever God is, he is allowing billions of people to exist over thousands of years on a planet that is lush with life in every corner, from the bottom of the sea to the tops of mountains. There's life always, all over the planet. So life is a big part of this idea of life in general. Life begets life. But we're not to eat of the tree of knowledge. We're not to decide for ourselves what is good and evil. We don't have the capacity to do that, even though we might be really smart. So where is this all going to take us? Well, Jacob had his dream. We talked about that. He had a stone as a pillow. And of course, that word pillow is not just associated with, but is a part of this idea of dominion. So he's trying to say, okay, I've left Sheba, the place of comfort, the place of satisfaction. I had to leave. My mother told me I needed to leave for fear of Esau. My father said, I want you to go to the Haran and to the house of Laban and find a wife that is not of Canaan. And Canaan is part of the Canaanites. That's where you find your Abimelechs. That's where you find bondage. That's where you find Egypt. Because a Canaanite is a merchant of man. I have links there on the page to our articles on merchants of men. So these merchants of men turn men into human resources, like Bera, king of Sodom, like Nimrod, like the Nimrods of the world today that create mystery Babylon, secret Babylon, where people are back in Babylon, back in the bondage of Egypt. And their sacrifices consume them. It doesn't give life. It just consumes them. Because they don't understand the smoking furnace and the burning light that separates, only through God's judgments, through God's right reason, can separate this idea of how we're supposed to live and how we're not supposed to live. And the burning furnace, you can find yourself in the burning furnace, where you are consumed and turned into dry bones. You can find yourself in these situations where you are degenerated as a people. So this pillow, darkness is coming. Remember, darkness was coming when Abraham had his vision. And now darkness is coming when Jacob has his dream. And the vision was this burning furnace, or burning light and smoking furnace, passing, making a division between the sacrifices. The turtle dove was completely outside. That was entirely separated. You weren't any part of the turtle dove sacrifice. We have articles on turtle dove, so you can find out what does the turtle dove represent. It is these systems of social welfare through men who exercise authority one over the other and call themselves benefactors. And Christ says it's not to be that way. The turtle dove stuff should not be a part of your life. It may be now. This covetous practices that make you merchandise, bring you into Canaan, bring you into Egypt. Peter says that. Through covetous practices, you will be made merchandise. That means you're going to go back and become a subject to the government, a human resource to the governments that men make for themselves, to the city. They want to build a city. Let's build us a city. And the city will be our cauldron, and we will be the flesh in that city. We will be one purse. We have to consent to do that. And we will consent because we want the benefits of the walls of Sodom. See, all these, this theme is just repeated over and over again. Different metaphors, stories laid out in allegory form, trying to tell you that you should not bite one another, lest ye be devoured. That's New Testament. But it's the same kind of metaphor. You know, and so he's trying to find out what will be the source of his dominion. He's been given this blessing, but how will he obtain the dominion that comes with that blessing? Abraham was given this blessing first because he left the systems of authority over other men. He still provided the benefits that people often look to get from the government. I mean, there's health care in Canada. And there's health care in the United States today. Well, there was health care back in the 1800s. How was it provided? It was provided through the churches. You know, if you read Alex Tocqueville's book, when he traveled all over America in the 1800s, and he saw that they took care of one another through churches, through charities, through private associations. You know, we have associations today that were supposedly created to negotiate down pharmaceutical costs in the pharmaceutical industry. But the insurance companies bought up these deals, and now they control. So you can go, there was a recent interview, not that recent, but it was an interview with Tucker Carlson. He says you can go to fill your subscription at one of these pharmacies. And the pharmacist, no, I can provide you with your prescription, what you want to get, which may or may not be healthy for you, for $2, or maybe for $4. And I can get it to you for $4. I'll make $2 profit and keep my business open, etc. But I can't tell you that I can give it to you for $4 because you told me you have insurance. And so I can provide it to you through your insurance. You will have a copay. You'll have to pay for some of it, but your insurance will pay for the rest. And your copay is $10, more than twice what he can get it to you for. So, who's making money? The insurance company? And these are the institutions that you've created because you didn't create the institutions of Abraham. You didn't create the institutions of Christ. Christ created institutions. God created an institution called the family. Christ created an institution where the family was autonomous. Nimrod created an institution where he was the father of the state, and your father had less power. And if your wife outgrew her husband, she could just get rid of him, and Nimrod would sanction that. And then you could be free of your husband and the state. You won't be free of the state. The state will still demand your tithing, they'll call it taxes, it'll still demand your obedience, your allegiance, all this stuff, but you find the state is easier to be married to in your mind than your husband. You've destroyed the family so that you could have your cake and eat it too, which Nimrod will let you do that, but he's gonna want his cut. So people are, all the things that they're looking to save them is actually bringing about their deaths and their disabilities and destroying their health. But it's also bringing confusion. It's bringing a confusion that will eat away at your well-being. Now, if we go back to Genesis 15, 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down, got dark, and it was dark, behold, the smoking furnace and burning lamp that passed between those pieces. He had made the sacrifice, he divided the sacrifice into pieces, and this burning, smoking furnace and burning lamp passed between them. It's making a division, a judgment. That's bringing us into the realm of Gerar, cause and effect. Because you've chosen, you know, did you choose this sacrifice or this sacrifice? This way or that way? If you chose the way of Abimelech, you're going one way. If you choose the way of Abraham, you're going another. If you choose the way of Moses or you choose the way of Pharaoh, you're going to be going in different. You're going to be on different sides of the smoking furnace and burning lamp. And today, in the world, all over the world, people have chosen the way of Nimrod, the way of force. And they think they're really smart. They think they can decide for themselves. They don't love their neighbor. They covet what is their neighbor's. This has set the whole world on a particular course. But the seed of Abraham is still here. And when you read Isaiah 6:13, but yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. So what is that? I mean, that is, I've read countless commentaries on that one verse. That has to do with the smoking furnace again. Because those trees, they lose their leaves because of a scorching heat, of fire. They use a particular word here for what we see translated. Substance is translated different ways in different Bibles, but it has the tav in it. Well, normally it has a hay, but they substitute in this case the tav. The faith makes the difference. Do you trust that there is a God? Do you trust that He will provide for you? Are you working daily to find the way of Abraham, Moses, and Jesus Christ? Or are you listening to gospel to say, nothing you have to do. Don't do anything. Don't be a doer of the word. Just say you believe. Jesus says the absolute opposite. Not those who say, but those who doeth the will of the Father. Not that your doing will earn you any salvation. It will not. But in the doing, it allows, especially if you're doing according to the divine spark, it's putting into action. Abraham could not have found his way to receiving the blessing of Melchizedek if he was still ruling other people in Haran, controlling other people, manipulating things in Haran. Instead, he just went out into the wilderness and started these altars of charity. These were the people that were just helping one another. They weren't trying to figure out how they could get something extra, manipulating the situation, as you will see with Rachel. Manipulating the situation. I'll give you my servant. You can have a child and that will be my child. Which means you have to rob your servant of her own child. Sarah did the same thing, created all kinds of problems. And manipulate. Laban, if you work for me for 7 years, I will give you my daughter. And he works for him for 7 years because he's just trying to manipulate the situation. He's greedy. We saw this when Laban originally saw the servant of Abraham coming to find a wife for Isaac. He saw the gold and he focused on that, not on compassion. He saw the benefit for him, not the benefit for others. Because he lived in Haran, but he hadn't yet learned the lessons of Haran. So he gives him Leah. And Rachel is who he wants. And he knows it. But then he says, if you promise to work for me another 7 years, I will give you Rachel now. But Rachel remains barren. And Rachel tries to manipulate the situation. Again, Rachel is the one who brought the sheep late to get water at the well, which we'll see as we read through. But I'm giving you, a lot of times I give you these explanations after we read it. I'm giving them to you before because I want you to understand this. Eventually, we have to understand the smoking furnace and the burning light. And so this Genesis 15:17, that's where we see that mention. This is key to understanding Abraham, is understanding the nature of the sacrifice that Abraham was making in his life. And that he was looking for that divine spark to be led by the righteousness of God, not the unrighteousness of Nimrod. Deuteronomy 4:20 says, "But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt," which means bondage, "to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are in this day." And later in verse 24, he says, "The Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." So there's an iron furnace that is the bondage of Egypt, and there's a consuming fire, a purifying fire of God. And he says he's a jealous God. You can't do this 50% this and 50% that. You're going to have to make a commitment all the way. And this is this division that we're seeing. In our life today, we have that division. There's a lot of people out there giving charity or trying to. It's not always successful. It's not always fruitful charity. But they're trying to give, truly sacrifice for the well-being of others. But there's a confusion. They don't know really what that person needs. Because they're not waiting upon the Lord to know when to give and when not to give. They're deciding with their intellect who to give to, who not to give. What is right, what is wrong. What is good and what is evil. Somebody, a very poor guy, works very hard, saw somebody who was homeless and needed a job. He didn't have any work that they could do. So he gave them a car. He couldn't afford to do it. New battery in it, run good, a big car. He says, take the car, go find work, take care of your child. I'm not sure where the husband is at or where the father of the child is at. But this woman has made clearly a lot of bad choices in her life. And he gives her a car. She totaled it on the way to town. She flipped it off the road. She went too fast, hit the shoulder, overcorrected. What he did was he gave her and I explained this to him, is you gave her a woman who has consistently made bad decisions, the power to make bad decisions at 70 miles an hour. You didn't do her any good. You have to learn what it is to do her good. I mean, he, well-intentioned. I think he really cared. But he didn't know what she really needed. And we have this mix going on all the time in the world today, and it's causing havoc because there's a confusion. Because we're sitting in darkness. And the vision of Abraham came when the darkness came. And the vision, the dream of Jacob came when the darkness came. In Jeremiah 11:4, we say, which I command your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage, from the iron furnace, the furnace of power, the furnace that bound you in, saying, obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you, so that ye be my people and I will be your God. But see, the modern Christianity is saying, you know, go to men who exercise authority to be your benefactors, even though you know they're not going to give you anything except what they take away from your neighbor, which has to fall under the covetous practices that make you merchandise. So that church is telling you to do that instead of gather at the well of Beersheba, the well of righteousness, the well of God, the well of Christ. They're not telling you to do that. They're not providing a daily ministration, rightly dividing the bread from house to house. They're telling you to go to the Abimelechs of the world to find your daily bread, your daily health care. And what's it doing? It's making you sick. It's full of poison. It's full of toxins. I mean, literally full of poisons and toxins. It could be no other way. Because we're not going the way of Christ. We don't really trust that there's a God. We trust that there's a government. A lot of people don't trust the government, but they still will take the welfare. Isaiah 6:13. But yet in it shall be a tenth. And he's going to be talking about the tree, the oak. And of course, we see this same word for oak, Tebarinth, in several verses with Jacob where he builds altars. And we see that word showing up. But in Isaiah 6:13, the leaves are all gone. The plant is, the oak is scorched. But then he talks about a holy seed shall be the substance thereof. And the substance is faith. Tav. They add a tav. They take away the hay and they put a tav. Because if you don't live by faith, so this is what the church should be doing. The Church of Jesus Christ, established by Jesus Christ, at the time of Jesus Christ and the early church, they rightly divided the bread from house to house, and the bread they divided was the product of charity alone. They did not eat at the table of the governments of Rome. This is why they were persecuted, because the government of Rome hated that they were separate from their system. They had their own system. And they took care of one another, even, you know, the Jews that lived in Israel that became Christians, the Christian Jews, were helping the Greek who were Christian when there was a dearth in the land, when there was a shortage of food. They had a network that went all across the Roman Empire helping out. We see Paul doing this, and Paul was not the only one. But Paul wrote about it, so we know about it. And that is by the grace of God that that scripture has come down to us. It's sometimes confusing because translators are often traitors, and so there's lots of different translations, but there's also lots of different private interpretations. But basically, they were doing what Abraham was doing, creating a network. And of course, in this chapter 29 that's coming up, Rachel is late to bring her sheep, Laban's sheep, to the well. And so all the sheep are waiting. They have to drink before they go out, but they can't drink because Rachel's late in coming. And what was the sin of Rachel? It's the same as the sin of Eve. She didn't trust in God. She was going to figure out a way to get what she wanted without going through God. She's going to go through her handmaid. And so Eve was wanted something, and she wanted her husband to eat of the tree of knowledge rather than the tree of life to decide good and evil for her. And this is still going on with a woman who wants a divorce and the state will give it to her. Now, there are cases where men are brutalizing women and they shouldn't be doing that, and that they have to flee for their protection. But most divorces, this is not the case. Most abortions, 99% of them have nothing to do with saving the life of the mother. It has to do with convenience, with what they think will bring them satisfaction. And they think that is their well of satisfaction, but it's death. It won't give you satisfaction, like the woman at the well. Christ has the answer. But you have to actually be a doer of the logos of Christ. But we'll be right back to explore this more. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we were going to be doing Genesis 29, but I've laid this groundwork so that we kind of understand what exactly this whole story is about. Because when you start reading all the details, and you've probably heard all these Bible stories before from all sorts of different people, different ministers, different theologies. And I've read so many commentaries in the last weeks and months preparing for these that it is just shocking how much they miss the actual message. And that's why I'm trying to get this so that we can put it down so that people can actually see this hidden message, because they're not coming to the well that is the well of Christ. They're late to the well. You have to leave Haran, leave Babylon. It's not about coming out of the system. When Jesus was confronted with the same type of question, you know, is it lawful to pay the tax? If you owe the tax, pay the tax. Everything is in God's timing. It's not in your timing. It's, you know, it's not in Rachel's timing where she gives her handmaiden. It's not in Laban's timing. It's not in Eve's timing. It's in God's timing. So when we go through this, we have to see that, as we went through chapter 28, you know, why was Abraham to be a stranger rather than a part of Canaan as a person, as a member, like Lot was? What did it mean to be a stranger in Canaan? What did it mean to be a Canaanite? Canaanites were the merchants of men. Who would be Jacob's comforter now when he goes and he has this dream? Because he left Sheba. He didn't leave Beersheba. He left Sheba. That's what the text says. He left satisfaction. He left contentment. He left his comfort zone. And now he's trying to find out, now I've received this blessing where I will have dominion. I will be an inheritor of the blessing of Melchizedek. But how will that come about? Who will he turn to? Who will he turn to God, or will he turn to a woman? Will he turn to, you know, like Adam turned to Eve, and Eve said, "Eat of the tree of knowledge." Jacob wanted to marry Rachel. He loved Rachel. He really did love Rachel. But she was manipulative. And she had to be, in order to find in her own sorrows what she needed to find. It isn't just that Adam needs to repent. Eve needs to repent. That they both are still complementary in God's creation to find that moment of repentance. But Abimelech does not want you to repent. He wants to grant you a divorce. He wants to separate you. He wants to divide you. Just as those sacrifices were divided in the field of Abraham's vision. And a fire will come between you and burn. And if you're not careful, you will end up in that furnace. And you will be fuel for that furnace. You will be a human resource for that furnace. Because you were too proud to return to the ways of righteousness. So anyway, Jacob needs to find out what it means to be Israel. He needs to look to God as his comforter. And he has this strange dream. And the stone is key to his dominion. And the dream is key to his dominion. And Christ was a living stone. And if we put our head to what Christ said to do, we may find ourselves with that same dominion and become that Israel, become like the early church and do righteousness. So, we need the divine spark to give us light. And that's that burning lamp. And it has to do with this sacrifice. And which sacrifices brings us closer to the burning lamp, closer to the tree of life, closer to a consistent divine spark that shows us the way, and which sacrifice takes us farther away, creates confusion, brings us into darkness. And one is this free will sacrifice, taking care of other people in a righteous way, through a righteous means and method, guided by the divine spark, or not. If you go the way of the world, you will see confusion, gender confusion, husband and wives dividing one another. Wives trying to manipulate their husbands. And of course, not to say that men don't try to manipulate their wives. That certainly is a true thing too. But their means and methods are often different. Not always, because the fact is that their identities will become mixed. You know, when the youthful, energetic snow leopard was introduced into the world of the old snow leopard started becoming more energetic and enthusiastic and even teasing at times with the young snow leopard. But he was energized with one another and their interaction. But when he could no longer do that, then the young snow leopard becomes a caregiver. Now, the natural course of things is that, you know, that they are not in a cage. But the natural course of things is that you're not in an iron furnace. You're not in the captivity of Egypt. But the sons of Israel, sons of Jacob, had to go into bondage for 400 years to learn the lessons that they would need to know to become Israel. And that's why they're reminded that God took you out of Egypt. You didn't do it yourself. You didn't file the right papers. You didn't, join the right group. You start taking care of one another without the benefits of Egypt. You stop biting one another and started caring for one another. You had to go through that process in order to remove the confusion and to bring the burning lamp, the light of Christ, the righteousness of Melchizedek. This is your choice. The idolatry of Terah and Nimrod and Babylon and the Abimelechs of the world that turn people into human resources and make them merchandise and bring them into bondage, or the ways of Melchizedek, which are the ways of Christ, where you're operating by faith, hope, and charity. Remember when Rebecca was chosen to be the wife of Isaac. She ran and watered the camels of the servant of Abraham. And Rachel, in turn, was late in watering the sheep. She was slothful in some way or another, and it's manifested in the story. But just as, you know, a pillow of a stone is very hard on the head and the neck, probably, Delilah was used as a pillow for Samson. It was probably a very comfortable pillow at first, but he ended up losing his vision and became a captive in prison in need of repentance. So, one commentary in talking about some of these verses where the seed has life brought into it again, where the dry bones are breathed the Spirit of God back into them and flesh comes on. That flesh coming on is like the sheep coming late to the well. And when we see the different factions struggling and trying to interpret these verses in the text that we see in verse 22, where it talks about the pillar, and surely give a tenth unto thee, and all the, what are they talking about? Or in Isaiah 6:13, what are they talking about? What is the message that is coming to us through this? And there's so many different opinions. And so I went back and I looked at the Syriac version, which is the Peshitta, renders this translation, and like an acorn that has fallen from its cup, clearly influenced by the Septuagint, because the Peshitta is not entirely created independent of what was going on at the time, or the Targum, which is a Jewish sources, infers the trees, when their leaves drop off, they remain green enough to set the seed. The Vulgate also, I was looking at that, and they render it as like an oak that has expanded its branches. So they all have these different interpretations of what these verses mean. And it has to do with, you know, the dry place takes away the leaves, takes away the life, makes the people sick, makes the people obese, makes the people slothful, degenerates the people physically, emotionally, and spiritually, creates darkness and confusion. That's, like I say, where the gender confusion is just a symptom. It's just a symptom of going this other way. And we can make the symptoms go away if we turn around and go back the other way. And going back the other way is going the way of Abraham, going the way of Moses, going the way of Jesus Christ, which unfortunately is not the way of the modern Muslim, of the modern Jew, of the modern Christian. Because they're not going the way of Abraham. They're not taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. They're not living by faith. They have all entered into the iron furnace and are going the way of unrighteousness. biting one another, taking the life from one another through men who exercise authority one over the other, still calling themselves Christians but not following the ways of Christ, and therefore they will inherit bondage and death. Now, to go towards Christ, go towards the Lord, go towards the Logos of the Lord, that's a consuming fire too. And that's why Adam and Eve fled it. That's why many people flee it today. They think they're born again, but they flee the light of this understanding that we're sharing with you in these studies. But let's quickly read through Jacob, you know, on his road to Haran. That, again, that dream is not seeing angels with wings, but messengers of God. Not necessarily going up an actual ladder, not necessarily going up a staircase to heaven or a road to heaven, but they're going up and touching the divine spark and coming back down with revelation. Every one of us must be doing that. Every one of us should be a messenger of God. But they must be freely allowed to go. Nothing obstructing them between that. And one of the things that obstructs them is this fiery, smoking furnace. This idea, this ideology of sacrifice through men who exercise authority, which was the way of Sumeria, the way of Babylon, the way of Terah. You can't do that. Got to do it either. Verse 1, then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. East is often related to this idea. You know, east of Eden. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered their flocks. And a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in the place of the stone, in his place. And Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be ye? That they said, O Haran are we. And as this is where he's going, to the place of Haran, which is not necessarily a city-state. But he says, and he said unto them, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And behold, Rachel is his daughter, cometh with the sheep. And he said, lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye sheep, and go and feed them. So he knows that, what are these guys doing hanging here at this well and not watering them? And they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. So they're not watering the sheep because something, there's a stone in front of the well. And the stone is not rolled back because Rachel's not there yet. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep. For she kept them. This is the church. Should be telling everybody that we need to take care of one another. Now, we don't need to elect a government that exercises authority to take care of the needy of our society. We're supposed to be doing it. If we're going to be the church established by Christ. But the modern church is not doing it. They're out there going to reawaken democracy or something and elect a new king, and he will roll back the stone and give us water according to his daily ministration. That's not what Christ was creating. Verse 10, and it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth. and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. So then they all lived happily ever after, right? No. Because Rachel still, she got her sheep watered. She hadn't learned her lesson. If Rachel is the church, she's going to be the preferred bride of Jacob. But she is still going to be manipulative. She's still going to be trying to get around. She's not going to humble herself before God and say, God, you give me a fruitful womb. She's going to try to do it with her own manipulation, her own trials and efforts. And it's about submission. And see, it, like if you had a job as a cop or in government where you could exercise authority one over the other, you have the position of Terah. You have the position of Nahor. You may have to have that position, just like the Roman centurion. But are you submitting to the will of the Father? Are you seeking the logos of God, the Father? That's what you have to finally do. Otherwise, you're going to have the weeping and gnashing of Rachel because you aren't repenting. To be in a position of power is a temptation. Abraham was in that position of power and he walked away. He was still given dominion by many people, but he would not exercise that dominion. He would not take a buckle from the people. Only what was freely given. Moses, the same rule. Jesus, the same rule. Modern church, no. You get to go to governments that exercise authority and take away from your neighbor. You get to bite one another in this civil cauldron. That's okay. You're just saved because you thought a thought. You saved yourself with your own mind, your own personal tree of knowledge. And you have guys like Wesley Huff, and I'm not picking on him, very knowledgeable guy. He's got all the branches of, you know, doesn't have them all, but he's got a lot of them in his mind. And tell you the truth, Billy Carson is looking for that knowledge too. At the same time, both of them can have the divine spark in them. Which is dominant? Which one is getting the true message of the prophets? That you have to love your neighbor as yourself and stop coveting your neighbor's goods through the men who exercise authority. You have to start practicing the righteousness of God. Okay, Jacob told Rachel that he was the father, her father's brothers, and the fact that he is a descendant of Abraham and Isaac. And it came to pass in verse 13, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob's, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house and told Laban. And he told Laban all these things. So this is very important that Laban has an eye for gold and profit. But he actually also really cares which one is dominant in his life. Because they will soil the righteous with the unrighteous. Laban said to him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh, and he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? So he's making a deal. He's making a covenant. What's the benefits you want? And Laban had two daughters, and the name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. That's like being rich. she was good looking. And sometimes that can be a curse. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. That's what they should have done. Not turned it into a contract. But Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. And Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, and I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. They celebrated this. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then thou hast beguiled me? And Laban said, it must be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. He knew that. He beguiled him. He deceived him. He's trying to manipulate him. And why? Because he wants them to work another 7 years. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, as his handmaid, to be her maid. We'll have to talk about this when we come back next time on Keys of the Kingdom.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.